last week, whenever we were dealing with the book of Jonah, we talked about three different things. We talked about, first off, how God wants to save his enemies, which is who the Ninevites were. They were God's enemies. And it's who you and I were. If you are a Christian now, I say were. If you are not a Christian yet, then realize that you are an enemy of God. But the beautiful part of that picture is that he wants to save you. Do you see that? It's not this where he's just going to leave you out to dry. He says, no, I want you back. I want you to become my child. I want you to be in my family. So God saves his enemies. He saved me when I was his enemy. And it was a beautiful and wonderful occurrence in my life. The next thing that we talked about last week was that he saves them from judgment, right? Because we all know that judgment is coming at the end of our lives. And in America, this is kind of a hard thing for a lot of people to deal with, the concept of judgment at the end of the life. But in a lot of other countries, Eastern countries mostly, they've got no problem with the concept of judgment. They're like, great, you know, judgment's coming. That's right. The bad people get what they deserve and the good people get what they deserve. They've got no issue with the concept of judgment. What they have an issue with is the concept of a God of grace, a God who can forgive where people have done wrong. And so just depending on where you are in the world, you got different takes on this. In America, we have a hard time understanding a God of judgment. But God does judge, but he saves from that judgment, just like he did with Nineveh. And we're going to talk about that more today. And then he also saves through judgment, right? Whenever God sent Jesus to die on the cross, he poured his wrath out on Jesus. If you look at some of the last words that Jesus said whenever he was hanging on the cross, he says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And what that means is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus, who existed in perfect, unbroken, absolute relationship with the Father, was apart from him for the first time. And if you've had children, if you've seen children and the way they interact with their parents, you know how crushing that is. Whenever you have a baby, right? You have a baby and you leave them with someone else for the first time while you have to go and take care of some business. It's hard. The child will be upset. You'll be upset about it. It's a separation that happens. And that's just a tiny little inkling of what Jesus was going through. But notice what Jesus said there. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He didn't say, you've forsaken me. He still referred to God as my God, my God. That's a really cool concept whenever you understand that. So whenever Jesus existed in this separation from God, that was judgment that we deserved. That was being poured out on him in our place. So, God saves his enemies. God saves them from judgment, and he saves them through judgment. That's what we talked about last week. And today, we're going to be a little bit more practical. Today, we're just going to ask the question, how do we evangelize? How do we have these conversations? And the temptation here, I think, is to immediately start listing practical steps that we just need to do, things that you need to do, right? You need to hand out 10 of those cards this week. And that's good stuff, okay? That's good. But if we don't change our mindset about evangelism first, we're really just adding something else to our to-do list. We're not changing the way that we're operating. So my hope today is to change the way that you think about evangelism. My hope is to kind of take whatever foundation is that you're standing on as far as evangelism goes and strengthen it by the gospel so that you think about it in a different way. If all we do is go out and do a list of things, that's good, but it's not great, and it isn't necessarily Christian either, because why would you be doing it if you weren't doing it for the right reasons? Do you see? I hope that you do. So step one is to change the way we think about evangelism, right? We started this a little bit last week, and that's going to change the way that you and I act. But the first thing that we're going to do before we really get into this is we're going to talk about what evangelism is not, okay? And there's three things I want to share with you that evangelism is not. Evangelism is not simply one method of doing it, okay? Like door-to-door evangelism. If you're not doing door-to-door, then you don't really love Jesus, okay? That's not true. Certain people have certain giftings in the world of evangelism. There are some people who can just walk up to a person and strike up a conversation with them about Jesus. I've seen it happen, and it blows my mind every time. They've never met this person before, and then they just sit down across the table from them, and everybody's comfortable, and they're saying, hey, let's talk about Jesus. And the guy's like, okay, let's talk about it. Who does that? That's terrifying to me. Whenever I sit down across the table from somebody and I'm like, hey, let's talk about Jesus, most of the time they look at me like I'm insane first, or they just leave altogether. They don't really want to have this conversation. My voice is so shot. It's okay, though. We're going to make it. My wife, my lovely wife, has that face, and we've had this conversation before. She can just go up to somebody and just be a total stranger. And just meeting them for the first time, having a conversation with them. And this stranger just starts pouring out their life story to my wife. And my wife is just standing there like, what happened? I don't know you, but we're just talking about it, right? That's a gift. That's a gift. And we should operate in our giftings in evangelism. Just because you don't have that face where people just feel comfortable with you immediately all the time does not mean we should not all be trying to evangelize the same way my wife does, is what I'm saying. Does that make sense? Like, I do not have that face. I start trying to have conversations with people sometimes, and they start looking at me like this. You know? I think I look a little bit more gruff sometimes than I intend to. But we should be operating in our gifts. So first off, evangelism is not just one method of evangelism. There's a plurality of methods. There's lots of different ways that you're gifted at it. Maybe you are just great at making long-standing, long-term friends and then introducing those friends to Jesus later on. Maybe that's your gift set. Maybe your gift set is the door-to-door gift set where you just walk down the street, knock on people, and have gospel conversations with them the first time you ever meet them. That's possible. It's very possible. It's very possible. Something else that evangelism is not is it is not changing people's behavior. And this gets tricky, I think, in our culture, because we are in a very religious culture, okay? This gets tricky. We are not trying to convince people that they should act better in the process of evangelism. That is not the goal. We are trying to show people their need for Jesus. And as a result of their realization of their need for Jesus, they love him and they love people and they change. See, that's the process. Evangelism is not get your life right. And I come from a culture that was very much that way. I'm from North Louisiana originally. Crazy religious. I promise you could throw a rock from one church in a random direction and you'd hit another one. Doesn't matter what direction you threw it in. There are all kinds of people, very, very religious culture. Some of y'all are nodding your heads because you probably come from similar areas. But the danger that happens there is moralism. When you have a very religious culture, and I think that would fit with our culture here in Opelousas, when you have a very religious culture, the danger is the concept of get your life right. That becomes our evangelism. Act better. No, that's not it. If you go throughout the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus is ministering both to the sinners and the tax collectors, but also to the Pharisees, to the ones who thought they had their acts together. Jesus is saying, no, 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 you're missing the whole point. It's not about you following a list of rules. It's not about you acting better. It's about the gospel. So it's not about changing people's behavior. And the third thing that evangelism is not is it's, and we talked about this a little bit last week, it's not about inviting people to your cool club. Okay? And a lot of times that becomes churches, We want to bring people into our club, not so much bring them to meet Jesus. So we have to fight those temptations. We have to fight those urges. And a lot of us, I think, will view evangelism as more of an event than a mindset. Do you know what I'm talking about? We think in the process of doing evangelism instead of making disciples. Do you see the difference there in those two terms? When we think of do evangelism, we think about something that we can just check off of our list, right? But when we think of the process of making disciples, that's a lot heavier, isn't it? That entails a lot larger of a commitment. A lot more work is involved with it, right? Do you see that? We have to tell the difference between those two terms. We're not about doing evangelism. Now, don't get me wrong. Evangelical events are a good thing. You want to have a concert, invite a bunch of people, present the gospel to them while they're all in one place. I think that's a good thing. And that is one method of evangelism, okay? But we want to change our individual mindsets. And why would we want to do that? Imagine if every person in this room, imagine if everybody's mind just got changed today. If the foundation upon which you built your evangelism was rock solid on the gospel. Imagine if that happened today and that just steeled your vision to the mission. Imagine the change that we would see. Imagine if each one of us just reached one person and then they reached one person and then they reached one person. Do you see? That's what we want to create. We want to create a culture of disciples making disciples. It's one of the beautiful things about our church. One of the things that we talk about often is making disciple makers. That's our goal. Because you don't really know, and this is true, and I need you to wrestle with this for a second. You don't really know if you're a disciple until you become a disciple maker. Now, like we said, there's lots of different methods, there's lots of different techniques behind that, but that's what it says in the Bible. When you talk about the Great Commission, Jesus says, go forth and make disciples. And who's he talking to? He's talking to his disciples, right? So the litmus test for us to know whether or not we are disciples is, are we making disciples? Does everybody see that? So I want you to wrestle with that right now. Think about it. Am I making disciples? Am I making disciples? That's the questions that we need to ask. So what does it look like? How do we do it? How do we do evangelism? How do we make disciples? The danger here is moving too fast. We've already talked about that. I want to change our mindset first. So that's what we're going to try to do here. We're going to try to change our minds, the way we think about it, and then the steps that we would do will just happen naturally. We can change the way that we think about it, the steps would just flow out of it. So we're going to talk about 3 points if you're a note taker. We're going to talk about 3 different things today. The first one is, how do we evangelize people? We must be humble. That's step one. You must be humble, especially in our culture today. You must be humble. The second one is, we have to tell the whole story, not just part of the gospel. We have to tell the whole gospel, even the uncomfortable parts, even the parts about judgment that our culture does not like. We have to tell the whole story. And the third point is that we must believe God. So we must be humble, we must tell the whole story, and we must believe God. So if you have your Bibles, open to Jonah chapter 2. We're at Jonah chapter 2 today. We're actually going to be in Jonah chapter 2, 3, and 4. We're going to read little clips from each one, just little snips, and then we're going to talk about it and talk about how it applies to these particular things. So Jonah chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 3, and I'll read here. You can follow along on the screen here or in your Bibles, whichever one. I'm reading from the English Standard Version this morning, just so everybody knows. I'm reading from the ESV. So here we are, Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. So Jonah's already been swallowed by the fish at this point. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried. And we talked about what Sheol was, right? Sheol is judgment, essentially. Sheol is their idea of hell back then. and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. So Jonah, here's Jonah, overwhelmed by the deep that he's in. He's overwhelmed by Sheol, which is judgment, right? Jonah is crushed under this, and he has no hope. Could you imagine his circumstances? Here he is inside of the belly of this great animal in the depths of the sea, no light. He's got no real idea where he is geographically on the earth. He's got no clue where he could possibly be headed. He has no idea what's happening to him. He's completely and utterly helpless. He's got nothing. And that's very humbling for those of you that have walked through those circumstances. For those of you that have been through circumstances where you know, I am completely and totally helpless here. There's nothing that I can do. I am at the mercy of the storm. I am at the mercy of the court. I am at the mercy of my family. I'm at the mercy of whomever. You know, there's nothing you can do. And it's very humbling, isn't it? Because you know, I've got no control. That's exactly where Jonah was. Jonah had no control here. And that is the state of mind that every single one of us as believers should operate in. We were totally helpless. You and I were without hope. But then Jesus came. Do you see? That's crucial for us to be able to understand. Christians aren't saved because they're better. Christians aren't saved because they're good people. If anything, a Christian is saved because they realize how bad they are and how the only way is through Jesus. That's crucial. We have to remember humility. And then if you look down in verse 9, Jonah says, salvation belongs to the Lord. He's basically saying, God, you alone can save me. There's nothing I can do about this. Have you prayed a prayer like this before? I've prayed a prayer like this before. God, I'm stuck. And you're the only one that can fix it. I need your help. That's humility. We've got to be humble. And if you can remember that point, that you were helpless, that you were without hope, if you can remember that, then that will change the way that you have gospel conversations. If you can walk in that understanding, it'll change the way that you speak to other people. You won't be arrogant with them. Well, you need to fix yourself. You won't have those kind of conversations anymore. You won't be pompous. You won't be self-righteous anymore. You won't be indignant with them anymore because you will remember that at one point you were helpless and lost and without hope. But Jesus came. That's crucial. We have to be humble. Too many times, I think, way too many times, Christians get a bad rap for being prideful in our discussions with non-believers. That's why I think it's part of the reason that so many non-believers just turn the lights off to us whenever we start talking about Christianity. Have you had one of those conversations yet? You go up to somebody and you start talking to them. It happens to me all the time. As soon as somebody hears that I'm a pastor, I've gotten to the point where I try to avoid telling them that as much as possible just so we can keep the conversation going. So what do? It's really hard. It's really hard. I'm like, am I lying if I don't answer this question? What do I do? I want to tell them about Jesus, so why would I have this conversation? I've said things like, I'm a teacher. I said that a couple of times. Because I'm teaching the Bible right now. And I used to be a teacher before. You know, that worked out well. I even found that if I tell them that I work at a church, I was like, I'll just tell them I work at a church. That'll be safe. No, that's not safe. That's not a safe answer. I think it's because, at least partly, so many Christians have had conversations like this with them before. We've got a reputation for it. And it's our job to change that reputation. We can't have conversations like this with people. We have to remember humility. We have to remember that we were desperately lost. And even now, we don't necessarily have it all figured out. Can we just be honest? Can we just say it that way? Right now, whenever you're having a conversation with somebody and they ask you a hard question and you just say, you know, I don't know. Man, I think that would open doors to such great conversations with them, to continue to witness the gospel to them instead of showing up and acting like we got all the answers, because you and I both know we don't. Amen? We have to come with an idea of humility, and we have to maintain it. And that'll manifest itself when we maintain our concept of humility. That'll manifest itself in a lot of practical ways. We'll remember it's not about us. We'll remember it's about the mission. And we'll be able to do things that maybe you weren't able to do before. You'll be able to give up personal comforts. You'll be able to say, you know what? I don't need to be comfortable in my own little bubble right now. I can go and meet my neighbors. I can go and shake their hands. They're totally different people than me. But that doesn't matter, because I'm walking out of my comforts, because I'm humble. You can just walk up and have conversations with the new people, I find, if you are truly humble. And how do we maintain humility? Remember the gospel. Remember that. I hope that you do. We can also set aside our selfishness with our time. Have you noticed how much of your time is spent on you? Have you thought about that? Just think about it for a second. How much of your time is spent on you? Right? Me too. Okay? But if we can maintain humility, we can open up our homes to people. We can invite people over for lunch. We can have neighbors with us. We can host a small group. We can go to a small group, right? You can do all kinds of things. If we just remember humility, that'll change us a lot of different ways. Well, we can find hobbies. See, this is a great missionary tactic. You find a hobby that involves people that you don't know. And for some of us, that makes us super nervous right off of the bat. But now you're placing yourself in an environment where you know you're going to meet non-believers. And how cool is that? You know you're going to meet them. There's a lot of different things. Some people like to run. Go run with people that you don't know. Bicycling, same difference. Fishing, whatever. You know, find a hobby where you know that you're going to meet people that you don't know already. Done. And then you can engage in those conversations with them with humility, because you know it's not about you. Imagine the difference that it would make. Imagine the difference. It would be beautiful. Go with me to Jonah chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. So we have to be humble in the way that we minister to people. That's crucial. And the way that we do that is we remember that we're helpless before Jesus saved us. We had no hope before Jesus. There was nothing for us, just like Jonah realized. And if we look at Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, it says this, "And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord." Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Can you imagine the size of that? It takes you 3 days just to walk across the city. That's a big town. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown." And then what happens? "And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least." Humility is crucial, yes. Absolutely it's crucial. But so is content. Are we telling people the whole message? Are we telling them the whole truth of the gospel? Because we have to communicate the whole message. Jonah's message was to the point. Judgment is coming. And the people knew, either instinctively or because of other things that they understood about this God from which Jonah was talking about, they knew, we have to repent. We have to repent. We have to go away.
Jonah's sermon was very to the point. So was Jesus' first sermon. Jesus' first sermon, he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. So judgment is coming. Repent. That's the content that they're declaring. Saying judgment is coming. Repent. I think that this is both. It's not just the message that we should proclaim, because it is the message that we should proclaim, but it's also a motivation for us to proclaim the gospel. Judgment is coming. How much time do we have? We don't know. Urgency. Do you see that urgency that gives us? We've got to start talking about this. Jesus could show up while we're having Thanksgiving turkey. He could show up right now. Judgment is coming. Repent. But how do we say this? See, this is the question. How do we communicate this message without sounding like the guy with the bullhorn and the signs? Do you know the one I'm talking about? That goes to like all the university campuses and all he does is tell people that they're going to hell and nobody actually gets saved. I had a conversation with one of those guys before. Have I shared this with you before? There was a guy, whenever Rachel and I were at school at Tech, there was a guy who had the big signs and the bullhorn, and he was, you know, telling people that they were all going to hell. And I had a conversation with him afterwards. I was like, hey man, you know, I don't remember what it was. I think I started, you know, how long have you been doing this? You know, told me a couple of other colleges that he went to. I was like, cool, man, that's really cool. Have people come to the Lord because of this? No. Come on. So how do we communicate it without being that guy? Well, basically, what I'm saying here is that every message should have 4 points. If you want to understand the 4 points that you should communicate in a gospel presentation, here they are. Write them down if you don't have them. The first one is the problem. The problem, which is our sin, right? Our wickedness, our lostness, our brokenness. You can look around the world today and see it everywhere. You can see society that's just destroying itself. Corrupt governments that are just exploiting their people. Taking advantage of their people. Wars that are started. Nobody even knows why they're fighting anymore. They're still just killing people. These things are going on. You can see these problems. So what's the problem? Our sin. Our sin is the problem. And what's the punishment? The punishment is death. The punishment is death. But there's a solution. And his name is Jesus. Jesus came and died the death that you deserve, so that you could have the life that he deserved. See? The problem, our sin. The punishment, our death. The solution is Jesus. And our response, repent and believe. Believe. Believe in Jesus and who he is. Trust in him. Know that he died for you. And if you really believe it, it changes everything. It changes the way you operate. It changes the way you take steps in your life. It changes the way you have conversations with people. If you really believe that the God of the universe died for you, that he wanted you back so badly that he sent his son, his first and only son, to die the death that you deserved so that you could be in the family again. If you really believe that, it changes the way you do everything. That's the gospel. The problem, our sin. The punishment, our death. The solution, Jesus. And our response, repent and believe. I think a temptation for us, especially in our culture, and we've talked about this already, is avoiding the bad news. Avoid judgment. Don't talk about it. Don't talk about hell. People don't like to hear about hell. It's important, though. But you have the social intelligence to know when to talk about it and when not to talk about it. I don't think it's wise to walk up to people and just come out of the gate, hey, you're going to hell. Right? I don't think that's a good way to start these conversations, just between you and me. But if we can show God as a compassionate and loving God who does not want that for people, who wants all people to be saved, I think that's the point. How do you wield the gospel? That's the real question. How do you wield the gospel when you have conversations with people? There's two ways. One way is to wield the gospel like a club. and to just beat people with it. And we've already talked about those. Beat people with it until it changes them. Or do you wield the gospel like a scalpel, like a careful surgeon who comes into a person who's suffering, who goes up to a person who knows, and you know that they're having a hard time, they're defeated, they're crushed in certain areas. Do you go up to them and do you carefully wield the gospel like a scalpel and cut that tumor out? How do you wield the gospel? We must wield it like a scalpel. You have to communicate these points winsomely, well, with humility, I think, and through relationships with other people. And through relationships. That's crucial. If we're communicating to people that know us, we have a huge advantage because they know our flaws. They know our failures and how badly we've screwed things up at times. We can't be fake with them. And that way they can get a real picture of what Christianity is. It's not about, I'm a better person. I act right now. It's not about that. It's about, Jesus loves me despite of who I am. And he's changing me into who he wants me to be. And I'm a work in progress. Amen. Amen. So be winsome. Tell the whole story through relationship. Wield it like a scalpel, not like a club. I think we could do that. I think each one of us could have this conversation one time this week. And you know relationships already that are popping up into your head. I know this person, and I know they're not a Christian, and I know I need to talk to them. You got those conversations that are in your mind. You got people that you know that you need to have over for dinner. Just visit and get to know them better. You know people that you know you need to start building a relationship with so that you can have this conversation. How cool would it be as if we all just shared with one person? Just one person. I really think we could do it. And lastly, we're going to talk about how we have to believe God. Go to Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. And we're going to close with this. Jonah 4, verses 1 through 4. But it displeased Jonah greatly, and he was angry. What displeased him? Nineveh repented. And Jonah hated the Ninevites. It displeased Jonah greatly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? So last week we saw that God wants to save his enemies and Jonah. And we also saw how Jesus was sent to be the rescue for us. And here we can clearly see that Jonah just doesn't get it. Jonah just does not get the concept. He is prideful and sinfully so. What's the issue of his pride? Anger, yes. But look, if we were to sum this whole statement here up, if we were to get at the real principle, the way that Jonah is really operating here, we would understand something fundamentally that I think that all of us deal with. We would understand here that at the basis of what's going on is that Jonah thinks that he knows better than God. That's what's going on here. Because Jonah is saying, this is why I left. Because I knew you were going to forgive him. And I think that's foolish. Jonah thinks he knows better than God knows. He does not believe God. But we have to. We have to believe God. Do we believe God when he says that it's his desire that all people would be saved? Do we believe that? Even the people that you don't like. Even the people that wrong you.
Even the people that take advantage of you, even the people that have hurt you and still hurt you today, do you really believe that God wants them saved? Does he want to save all people? If you believe that, it will show itself in the way you interact with others. If you really, honestly believe it. And as we were talking about that list, I know you had faces pop up in your head. People that you know you don't like. People that you know you don't like to talk to. People that are hurting you right now. Right now. God wants them to be saved. And he wants you to be an instrument of that salvation. Amen? Amen. So Jonah is sinfully prideful. He doesn't believe God. He thinks he knows better. We can't operate that way. So the question is, are we making disciples? Because that's the way that we know that we are a disciple. Are you making disciples? Do we love people the way that the gospel shows us to love others? Has our mindset been changed? Do you walk out into communities today and do you see eternal souls? Do you see people that maybe that you don't like and that you don't look anything like and that you don't have anything in common with, but you know God wants them? He wants those people. Not just the ones that are easy for you to talk to. Not just for the ones that you have most things in common with. Not just for the ones that have never done any wrong to you. God wants to save your enemies, his enemies, all of them. Do you believe that? If you're a Republican, God wants to save the Democrats. If you're a Democrat, God wants to save the Republicans. Do you see what I'm saying? I make that as a joke, but it's true. It's very true. None of that. So do we love people the way the gospel shows us to love? And how does the gospel show us to love? The same way that Jesus loved, with willing, loving self-sacrifice for us and for the good of another. Jesus died for us. We should die for others. Or are we still selfish Jonas that think they know better than God? I hope that that's not us. The only way for us to fix it is to remember the gospel. Remember that you did not deserve a bit of the grace that you got, not a single ounce of it, but it was given to you as a free gift of love and restoration and hope and peace and joy, that you could be restored, not because you deserved it, because you definitely did not, but because he loves you, because he wants to save all people. And he wants to use us as instruments to do that. That's the beauty of the gospel. So what does it look like day to day? How will you look when you have these conversations with people? How will you be changed? How will you operate when you believe the gospel? Here's some things I think that you can look at for your life and think about where you are with the gospel. First off, are you patient? Because God is patient with you. Do you show grace to people that have wronged you? People that are still wronging you? Because God showed grace to you. When you screw up, do you just apologize and try again with humility? Because you know that you're a forgiven child of the King. Are you persistent in your conversations? Because you know that God desires to save all people. Are you real with people when you tell them about the gospel? Because you know that the gospel is not about you simply being a better person. It's okay to screw up. And do you love people? Because God loves you. So that's the question. That's the question. Are you making disciples? Is your mindset changed by the gospel? I hope that it is. And I hope that this just wasn't some talk that you're going to go home and you're just going to forget about.
I hope that it's something that's going to steal your eyes forward. And it's going to change the way you operate with people that you know you don't know anything. You're not anything like them. But you know that God wants them. Amen.